But welcome. We're glad you are here. Today we are concluding our Easter sermon series. This changes everything. Since Pastor Jeff kicked this series off with his great message, Christ's obedience changes everything, we have looked at a few other ways Jesus changes everything for you, for me, and for the world. His sacrifice changes everything. And last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we shared how nothing changes everything the way His resurrection changes everything. When that stone rolled away and Jesus was raised from the dead, sin, death, hell, and the grave were defeated. And many would say that concluded this series. Well, surprise! There is one more absolutely amazing message that we must share. Jesus is coming again, and nothing changes everything like that. His second coming will change everything. Jesus' second coming is a pivotal part of God's redemption story. Because of Jesus' death, we are a forgiven people. Because of His resurrection, we are a victorious people with hope. And because of His second coming, we are a people with a future. But understanding Jesus' second coming and the end of the world is an overwhelming task. And for many reasons. First of all, it's overwhelming because, like His first coming, from Genesis 3:15 through Revelation chapter 21, the prophecies and references about His second coming are scattered throughout the Old and New Testaments. There are many general references all through the Old Testament, including the Psalms and the prophets. And there are many general references all through the New Testament, including the Gospels, and especially the books of Jude and the Revelation. There are no books in the Bible called First and Second Comings of Christ. Oh, how I wish there was! Don't you? Secondly, there is uncertainty about the meaning of the signs regarding His second coming. There's a beast, a dragon, a lamb. There are sheep and goats, angels and stars, a rapture, the dramatic exit of true believers, a judgment before a great white throne, and so much more. What's all that mean? Thirdly, many false teachings and predictions add to our confusion. History abounds with those who have set a date, or two or three, for both the end of the world and Jesus' second coming. And we've watched all those dates come and go. William Miller said, "The Lord was returning on October 22nd, 1844. He didn't. Pentecostal pastor William Branham told his followers in 1963 that seven angels had revealed to him the meaning of the book of Revelation and that Jesus would return to earth in 1977. He didn't. And I had a son in 1978. In his best-selling book, The Late Great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey predicted Jesus would come in 1988. He didn't. Also in 1988, Chin Hong Min and his True Way Taiwanese cult moved to Garland, Texas, where he said, I love this, God would appear on TV channel 18 to announce His plans to end the world and then rescue the cult members in a flying saucer. He didn't. And it's not just Christians who are interested in apocalyptic date setting. Remember Y2K? The year 2000, the world was going to come to an end. The computers couldn't change from 1999 to the year 2000 without going back to the year 0000. All of our banks were going to crash. Planes were going to fall out of the air. Nuclear bombs were going to be launched. The world was coming to an end. It didn't. And you're likely to remember the Mayan calendar, which some say predicted doomsday would be December 21st, 2012. Numerologist David Meade published a book in which he claimed that a hidden planet would collide with the Earth on September 23rd, 2017 and destroy us all. His proof was in the way the ancient pyramids of Giza were laid out. There's a reliable source. We've all been exposed to these false teachings, and apparently they're not going to stop anytime soon. And there's a fourth reason. Let's be blunt. Let's face it. It's confusing because most Christians don't know their Bible. If the world, or just the church for that matter, had known their Bible, they would have seen the Word of God is very clear on this matter of setting dates. And it's important for you and me to be clear about it too. Jesus himself said, about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. When it comes to end times, when it comes to Jesus' second coming, a combination of any or all of those things just causes discouragement and frustration for anyone trying to sort it all out. But the Bible has the answers. We are more than just physical beings designed to live off of fruits and vegetables and an occasional Reese's cup. We are also spiritual beings created to live, as Jesus said, not on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Neglecting the Bible results in spiritual malnutrition. I want to share with you this morning a song that we learned when I was young and in high school, back in the dark ages, my children would say. This is a song we learned when I was in Sunday school. It'd be a good one to teach our children today, and it's a great reminder for all of us. Watch this short video real quick. Isn't that good? Yet in modern America, reading the Bible and praying every day has become a rarity. Sadly, even among believers. And it all leads to a previously unreached level of Bible illiteracy. The shocking statistics abound. Not even 50% of American adults can name the four Gospels. Over 50% of graduating high school students think that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Some of you are going, weren't they? 60% of Americans can't name half of the Ten Commandments. 80% cannot name the 12 apostles. And when they try to list the 12 apostles, most people begin with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the dreadful statistics go on and on. We don't know our Bible. And this growing trend toward biblical illiteracy by Christians and non-Christians alike makes it progressively more difficult for individuals to discern which values are best and caused many to abandon the truth, which has led to consequences that are easily identified. It's no wonder that Christians are just as confused as the world about sexuality, abortion, racism, homosexuality, marriage, and many other hot-button topics. It's shocking how spiritually malnutrition we can be amid such an abundance of biblical availability. You see, for most of God's people throughout history, hearing God's word was literally the only means of access. It was not as though each individual Hebrew in the desert had his own personal scroll. And Moses was the only one who possibly had access to Google because he had the tablets. You got it. They'll explain it to the rest of you. We, on the other hand, have printed Bibles and e-Bibles. We have Bibles on our phones, Bibles on our shelves. We have Bibles in dozens of good English translations. We have specialized study Bibles all at our fingertips. And all that begs a question, are we any better for it? Has our knowledge of and our commitment to reading the Bible kept pace with this increasing availability? Because of biblical illiteracy, the church has become indoctrinated with ideas like tolerance and inclusiveness and what's offensive. We have adapted to sin so much that we support it. We have embraced the cancel culture while in refusing to stand on biblical truths. Truths like God created us male and female. No in between, no combination, no whatever you feel like today. Homosexuality is an abomination. Abortion is murder. Does that offend you? Sorry, it's in God's word. Things like no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Does that sound inclusive to you? Does that sound tolerant to you? Well, sorry. Check your feelings at the door and read the Bible. How can biblically illiterate Christians be expected to stand for what God teaches in His Word? God doesn't expect the same degree of biblical mastery from all of His people. We're not all called to be pastors or teachers. In fact, we're warned in the Bible to be careful that we don't all try to do it. But we are all called to know Him, to hunger for Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, to praise Him, and to commune with Him. And other than prayer, there is no better way to know and commune with God than to hear Him speak in the Scriptures. And this is the worst part of biblical illiteracy. When we neglect reading the Bible, we don't just miss knowledge, we miss God. We are privileged to have a God who makes Himself known to us in words. And we are doubly privileged to have an almost constant access to those words. For now, I mean, if we ban Dr. Seuss, what's going to keep us from banning the Bible? If Mr. Potato Head is offensive, what do you think Jesus is? And that's true when it comes to the Bible's teachings about Jesus' second coming. We just don't know it. I think a study of John's Revelation and everything in and around last day prophecies can still be used by the Holy Spirit to convert or restore people to faith. One of the opening verses in the Revelation says, in fact, Betty mentioned this morning, it's that verse just before the three that you read, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." Blessed! Read it, you'll be blessed. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what's written in it. You'll be blessed if you read it, if you hear it, if you listen to it and do what it tells you to. That's a blessing for you, because the time is near. Well, when I get this done, when I get that done, when I finish this, when we do that, then I'll have time to do that. Sorry about your clock. The time is near. There are several reasons we should want to learn more about Jesus' second coming, but here's the big one. People are curious and they want answers. I think most any teacher, and we have several here this morning, any teacher will tell you there is nothing better than having a class full of students who are taking your class because they want to learn and not because it's a required subject. Right now, our world is hurting and confused, but they're also curious and they want answers that make sense. They want to know. They want to learn. Look at all the dystopian TV shows and movies. From The Walking Dead to The Hunger Games and the Divergent trilogy, there is an overwhelming sense our world is falling apart. And there's a buzz about how the fallout might happen. Nuclear wars, environmentally, politically, socially, economically, even spiritually. Man, what a great time to know, and what a great privilege to share the biblical answers right in front of us. But if we're going to share what the Bible says about it, we got to what? Got to know what it says about it. Here are a few things we should know about what the Bible says when it comes to Jesus' second coming. Number one, your home is being prepared by Jesus. Now, why should we know that? Because I think the first question I wanted to ask was, why did Jesus leave in the first place? I mean, He rose from the dead 40 days earlier. That changed everything. That was a real game changer. He just defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. Now would be the perfect time to defeat the Romans too. Now would be the time to begin His never-ending reign on earth. He could lead a mighty army into Jerusalem and then into Rome itself. And who wouldn't follow Him now? I mean, come on. This man was scourged, crucified, died, and buried. And he was buried behind a stone which was sealed with a Roman seal and guarded by Roman soldiers, and yet he's alive. Can you say amen? He had a fish fry with his friends and more. Let's take this thing up a notch. Let's restore Israel to her rightful place as a nation and a people chosen by Jehovah himself. Why leave us? Why leave us now? He said he went to prepare a place for us. Okay, so when he's finished with all of that preparation, how will we get there? Well, for most of us, death will bring us out of this life and we will be ushered into heaven. What a glorious moment. Certainly, for those who chose hell in this life, they will continue down that broad path. But one group of people will see things differently. Jesus will command Christians still living with a loud shout, with the sounding of a great trumpet, and they will be caught up into the sky. Paul says it this way, "For the Lord himself," this is not a job to send an angel for, this is not a job for a messenger or a man, this is Jesus himself, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command," and when Jesus commands, guess what happens? "He will come with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, I've said before, don't get hung up on that. There's nothing theological there. The dead in Christ will rise first because they're buried. They've got 6 feet further to come. That's all that means. Nothing big hoop. Don't make anything big out of it. And to prove that, look what he says next. "After that, when the dead in Christ rise first, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the air." They're going to be there and we're going to join them. And together we're going to meet them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. How many of you are kind of on the fence of what you would like to happen? I don't know about you, but there are days when I just want it to end. I just want the Lord to come get us. How many of you just want to, you know, die in the Lord? And how many of you just, I want to be alive when he comes and snatches us. And I want to do that because I'm going to be like old Mike Warnke said a long time ago. He said, "When the Lord comes, if I'm still alive on the way up, I'm going to grab 2 sinners, one in each hand. And as we get about halfway up in the air there, I'm going to say, 'Do you repent or do I let go?'" What a great day. Through the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul affirms what the apostles heard when Jesus ascended into heaven. Remember, they met him out on the mount and they were watching him just ascend into heaven into the clouds? Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 1. They were looking intently up into the sky. They were enthralled with what was happening right before them. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus," not another one, God's not going to have another son. God's not going to send a different Savior. "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus is coming again. Secondly, remember that no one, not even Jesus, knows. Therefore, when Jesus is finished and he's ready to come back, Jesus' return will be a surprise. Ever have somebody show up at your door you weren't expecting? You have one of two reactions, don't you? Yeah. "Oh, so good to see you. How have you been? Big hug. Yum, yum, yum. Come on in." Or, "Oh, We're an expecting company today. I look a mess. The house a mess. I'm not ready for God. Kind of like Jesus, you know, raised from the dead. Either he did or he didn't. Well, that's the way you're going to be when Jesus comes back again. You're either going to be prepared or you're not. Jesus explains it this way in Matthew. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Then he said, that's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. And therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day our Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So also you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Surprise! It's also worth noting that the churches are directly involved in his second coming. Revelation starts with seven churches. It seems to end with only two still intact, two still carrying the gospel. These seven churches are seven models and examples for our church. And a simple review of each one gets us to the heart of the warnings and, if we're faithful, the rewards of his second coming. Here's a general rundown. The church at Ephesus works hard as a church to be good in deeds. They do a lot of good things for a lot of people. But they have forsaken their first love of Jesus. Smyrna is suffering under the weight of persecution, but they remain faithful. The churches in Pergamum has sinful members engaging in sexual immorality and trusting false teachings. The church at Thyatira has a particular woman in their congregation who misleads by sex and teaching falsely. Sardis is about to die because of their inaction. They need to wake up and be alive again. The church of Philadelphia keeps Jesus' commands. They don't waver, even though they are longing for Jesus' return. And the church at Laodicea, they're neither hot nor cold, fighting for nothing, passively just humming along. It's not difficult to determine that Smyrna and Philadelphia are running the race set before them for the prize. While the other churches have allowed various sin and distraction to sidetrack their ministries. And while Jesus is not without kind words for each of them, the refrain is clear: repent. Repent, or I will remove you from your place. Repent, or I will come with a sword and I will strike you down. Church, it's our task to not only tell a world spinning out of control that God loves them and he sent his Son to die for them, that Jesus rose on the third day and that he has gone to prepare a place for us, but to also tell them he's coming again, and that changes everything. We also learn that the whole thing began in a garden, and it ends with a city. As you know, Jesus' second coming completes the story. When he comes again, we will be without longing and finally be home. I take great joy in reminding families and friends at the funeral of a Christian loved one, they are not dead. They've only just gone home. The narrative of God's story begins with two people in a garden, and not just any garden. It was a perfect garden, created with everything needed to sustain life, human life, animal life, plant life. It was a garden with a perfect environment, fruit trees, pure, clean rivers, and an unbelievable view. And it ends in a city with mansions prepared for us. After the beast and dragon passed the people who chose their own way and passed the Antichrist who deceived them down to the very inn that houses the last puffs of Satan's lies, there is a lake of fire where all fallen creatures are tossed and forgotten by the God who created them. But for those in Christ Jesus, John shares this scene. It's another perfect scene of another perfect place. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 2, John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I don't know about you, but I want to go there. In the end, a study of Revelation teaches us Paul was right. Paul is still encouraging us with these words. John's revelation only confirmed them. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. God is still working, and he will continue to work in my life and in yours and anyone else who will let him. You remember that old saying? It used to be on shirts and things. Please be patient. God ain't finished with me yet. He's still working. He's still working on me. And he's still working on you. That leaves us with a serious question. Why aren't more people ready for his second coming? Jesus told us in the passage about things being the way it was in the time of Noah what the answer to that was. He said it'll be the same way when he comes again. We are too busy eating, drinking, and marrying. And that simply means we are consumed by the cycles of life. We are so used up with crowded calendars, we just don't have enough time in our days to get everything done. And so we give up the important for the immediate. We give up the eternal for the temporary. We give up the meaningful for the urgent. With all that's going on and all the uncertainties of tomorrow, with all the worries, struggles, and stresses of life, with all the daily deadlines, there just isn't enough time to read the Bible or to pray. So why is it we get so caught up in other activities? Is it fair to say we are simply surrounded by too many distractions? For some, the Bible gets displaced by Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. For others, the Bible is crowded out by feverish serving and activities. We can talk about the Bible, read books and blog posts about the Bible. We can use the Bible to prepare sermons and small group lessons. We can use our digital footprint to argue for our positions socially, spiritually, politically. In short, sometimes we do everything with the Bible except read it. So here's our takeaway. When it comes to the things of Christ and His second coming, don't let lesser things steal our time in God's Word and in prayer. There's no other way to prepare. May we always be a church and a people that teaches others to watch the times, to be ready in and out of season, and serve the Lord by demonstrating His love to a rotten world by what we say and do. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Is your family ready? Are your friends and neighbors ready? How about your classmates and your teammates and your co-workers? Jesus is coming again, and His second coming changes everything.